Oakley. He had to get something. I mean, he's, overall, he's doing okay. But,
good morning. Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. It's an exciting day today. Today is our Youth Sunday. Both this morning service and tonight will be run by our young people. Our young people are going to worship, they're going to serve, they're going to sing, and they're going to testify. Doesn't our world need a little more of that? Doesn't that sound like heaven to you? It sounds good to me. But today we're going to mix our joy with some respect. And I just want to say today that our church is a little weaker place today. Because Brother Sandby went on to be with the Lord this week. And I just want to say to you, Miss Sandby, that we loved him and we adored him. And we were so grateful for him. What a blessing he was. If you didn't know Mr. Sandby, let me just say to you, whenever I would get done preaching, he had a stroke and he could not use his words. But he would always shake my hand and make some noises. And with a tear and a smile, he would say to me, "I'm cheering for you. And I believe in you." And I want to say to you that he was just a blessing in our life. And if you didn't know that you were loved and our church was loved, God could have sent them anywhere, but God sent them to us. And we had Mr. Sandby, and weren't we the fortunate ones to have him? And I want to say to you, Miss Sandby, you were a marvelous wife, spectacular, and just a fantastic caregiver. And we just adopt you, and our youth group wants to help you. If you need a chicken sandwich, I remember when my wife was pregnant, she wanted fish sandwiches at 1 a.m. I went and got them, so we'll look out for you in some way. And Ms. Prestridge, we want to say to you, we're sorry for the loss of your mother. We love you today, and we're grateful for all your kindness and all that you've done for our church. And we just pray God will bless you. But today is a happy day. I mean, aren't you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the hope that he brings to the earth? Kevin is home from Bible college. Isn't that awesome? He's going to speak today. We miss Kevin. He made three A's, two B's, and a, well, not, well, anyway. But he passed them all, so we're grateful for that. And Michael Mitchell graduates from high school this week. Can you guys give it up for Michael Mitchell? Yay. All right, let's pray and let's start worshiping the Lord today. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name for all that you've done. We thank you for the kindness. We thank you for the hope that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we will hug Mr. Sandby's face and he's speaking clearly in heaven today. We're so grateful for that. Thank you for all that Jesus has done. And as you hear our worship today, please hear from us, sir, that you're the best thing that ever happened to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Side. Yeah. before I share anything, I just want to say, I guess this ain't working. I just want to say that I'm so happy to be back home. And those two songs, I love both those songs. To say that Christ is our strength and that it's not through me but through Christ. I'm so happy to be home. I'm so happy to be home. I want to share something that I learned in college. When you're 500 miles away from home, there's no more hugs from your loved ones. You don't hear their voice, and the phone's not the same. No more handshakes from your church members. And you pile all this up on and being in a strange place around strange people, you get loneliness. The perfect equation for loneliness. I cried every single day for the first 3 weeks. And I'm not saying this so that you feel sorry for Kevin or you pity him. I'm saying this so I can teach you something that the Lord taught me. Through this time of loneliness, God showed me something. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." When I was crying, God said, "I am with you always." Because I felt like everyone in my life had abandoned me. I left them. God said, "I am with you always. No matter where you go, I am with you." Not only through my time of sorrow, but through my temptations, God said, "I am with you." When Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, it was not in his own strength that he said, "I will not sin." He said, "I cannot sin against God." When I was alone and I felt tempted or I felt lonely, God reminded me. He said, "I am with you." He promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." To be 500 miles away from home, I can't just go home. God said, "I am with you. Your greatest and most dearest friend, I promise that I am with you." I don't know who here today is struggling with loneliness or sadness or temptation, but remember that God is with you. And He has never left you. If you're in sin, remember that God is with you. And He sees your sin, but don't run from Him. Because that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to run from Him. Come to Him. The Bible says that if we are to confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He is with us always. The greatest comfort in my life is to know that the Lord who saved me is with me at all times. I would like to read something from Psalms 94, verses 12 through 19. "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou may givest him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, 'My foot slippeth,' thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delighted my soul." The Lord has shown me multiple times in all seasons of my life that He is with me. And I hope that y'all understand and everyone here remembers that God is with you. Through your trials and through your sorrow, He is with you. Now, if you would please stand as we sing, "Come." There was a fountain. Sorry, I forgot.
Fountain filled enjoyed the music this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We appreciate all the good singing this morning. I like to say music with a message. And so if there isn't a positive Christian message out of it, then I don't believe it should be going through our ears. I say that because, I don't want to speak negative over the wonderful occasion of graduation today, nor Youth Sunday, but the devil uses music. The devil uses music. And in the Old Testament, there were harps played, musical instruments played to either calm the heart of people or excite. And so I appreciate young people who are singing godly music. So appreciate you. And it is graduation time, and so good to it's exciting when it gets to be this time of year. Young people, they graduate, whether it's graduating kindergarten and going on to first grade, graduating middle school, going on to high school. I've got one of those. Lily will be starting high school next year. So pray for her, but pray for me and Miss Christy. And we got 4 more years, and then God willing, college. But anyway, it's just so good to be able to honor graduates when they graduate from our youth group. And I tell you what I want to do. I want to read just a couple verses out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And Brother Michael Mitchell, I will call you up in just a moment. But I want to read these verses. These verses are verses that are near and dear to my heart. When I first got saved, they were just verses in the Bible, and I'm not speaking irreverently of the Bible. They were true then, they're true now. But when I launched out from Florida Road Baptist Church, my wife and I then went into the ministry. It was a scary thing. And I can remember on my ordination, Brother Berman read these verses in my ear when we were down at the altar praying. And Brother Michael, these verses are for you this morning. Where are you at, Brother Michael? Okay, there you are. There you are. These verses are for you this morning as you graduate, as you make your way toward your career, whatever that's going to be. We're praying for you as a church. I pray for you as your pastor. But listen to these verses out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord, and notice this word, with all thine heart. That's a challenge, with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I love what Brother Kevin said a moment ago, 500 miles away, cried every night. And you see, it's during those times where we tend to lean on our own understanding. What am I doing here? And so forth and so on. I'll never make it. But Brother Kevin, you said it right, brother, that the Lord is with you always. And that's true. It's during the times when we launch out into the deep is when these words from this book come alive in our heart. When we have nothing else to grab, nothing else to lean upon than the Word of God. Those verses are true before, but they're true, and they mean something then. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so remember those verses. Jot those verses down. And just know, if you keep God first, allow Him to be what I like to call the centerpiece of your life. He will never steer you wrong. And we appreciate the Word of God this morning. Brother Michael, on behalf of the church, we'd like to honor you with a gift this morning. So if you will make your way down front, please, up on the platform. I want to honor you with just a graduation, small token of our love for you. Graduation gift. God bless you, buddy. I'm going to be proud of you, okay? God bless you, Lord. She said it's okay. All right. Well, you proud of Brother Michael? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. This time we're going to ask Brother Monty to come around, and he's going to give us some announcements, and we'll move on with the service.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. How are y'all? Can I go ahead and get the ushers down, please? As far as announcements goes, the children's home will be hosting a graduation party for Michael at our campus on Tuesday afternoon at 5:30 p.m. The church is welcome to come and help us celebrate this young man. The young people will be going to see the Skit Guys movie, Family Camp, on Wednesday for our midweek session. If you want the details, please ask Aunt Dar. Aunt Dar, where are you? There you are. Hi, Aunt Dar. Please remember Miss Marianne Sandre, I'm sorry if I said that wrong, and passing of her husband and Ed. There will be a primorial service here at the church this coming Saturday, May 28th at 2 p.m. Please support the family at this time. Why? If you're able, please. There will be no Sunday winning service on Sunday, May 29th, due to Memorial Day weekend. Please remember our pastor and his family as he goes and travels to Florida on their vacation. Brother Schneider Turner will be in our service June 15th, both morning and evening. And I would like to call on Uncle B to pray for us, please.
If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18? Jeremiah, chapter number 18, while you find your places there. Is there anybody in here who could say your sins are forgiven, your future's in heaven, and you praise God for what He's done? Amen. Has God been good to you? Amen. Have you known somebody who's just been radically changed? They met Jesus and made the biggest difference. I got a Pentecostal friend. His name is Carl Durant, and he's just an amazing servant of the Lord. And in his younger days, he was a wild Marine, and he's got a tattoo on his arm of a little devil, and it says, "Born to raise you-know-what." And I asked Carl, he's in his 60s now, "Why don't you get that thing covered up?" And he said, "An old missionary told me to leave it, so every time I praise the Lord, the devil will be standing on his head." <And that's something. laughs> So he did. How about that? God's been good. Thank you for allowing us this opportunity, Pastor. Thank you for being here on Youth Sunday. Jeremiah chapter number 18, the Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Do you think this was good news for the people of Israel? That God was claiming to be powerful enough to shape them as a potter shapes the clay? That God was claiming that he could craftily work something beautiful into their lives? Do you think God is as powerful as he claims to be? Is God literally powerful enough with his fingers to shape a nation? Let me ask you something, child of God. Would you be honest this morning? There are times when you come across one of the spectacular scenes in the Word of God, when the sea splits or the sun stands still or the river stands up on his end. Is there a little voice in your head that says, "I don't know about that. I'm not so sure. That doesn't seem realistic." More than once, I've come down from a podium and had somebody say to me, "Brian, you take that Bible too literally." Even in this church, I've had that happen to me. That can't really be true. That must be a copyist error, they say. Is God really that powerful? Can I read something to you? Psalms chapter number 19, verses 1 through 3. If you could get it on the board, that'd be great. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Every day, this universe that you live in, God is speaking to you through it. And here's the next verse. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The heaven declares to you that God is powerful. The skies and the planet and the stars say to you that God is powerful. Do you know what you know to be true? There is no building without a builder. If I said to you this building had no builder, you'd say that's foolish. It's impossible. There can't be a building without a builder. There's no painting without a painter, is there? There can't possibly be a painting without a painter. By the same way and processes that you think those simple things, you can't possibly say that creation had no creator. There has to be a creator. So evident is it that the Bible says that heavens declare it in every language. There is a God. He is powerful. It's so obvious that the Bible says the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. You have to deny everything, every way you think about it. God is powerful. His hands are mighty. And the God who made the river can make it stand on end. The God who hung the sun can cause it to stand still. The God who created the sea can certainly split the sea. The next time the devil whispers in your ear, "That didn't really happen," remind him, the heavens declare the glory of God. Of course it's obvious, true, God can do these things. And I've got good news for you today. The God who is that powerful is willing and wants to help you. Do you know that in the Word of God, there's not a single time that somebody reached out to Jesus for help that was rejected? Not one. No one came to Jesus and said, "I need your help," that did not get help from the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some people that the world thought were not worthy of his help. Do you remember the time the children tried to get to Jesus? And they said, "Oh, he's the Son of God, and you're just a kid." What did Jesus say? "Suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." They can come. They need help too. Do you remember the time the blind man was crying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me"? And they were saying, "Hush, man." Maybe they were saying, "You're going to embarrass us." Maybe they were saying, "You're embarrassing yourself. Don't bother him." The Lord Jesus Christ heard him, did he not?
And he stood still and he asked him what he could do for him, and he gave him his sight. And the Bible says that blind man followed Jesus. Do you think he went home that day and looked at his mom and said, "You're more beautiful than I ever thought"? Do you think he thought blue was bluer than he heard, or red was redder than he heard? I'm telling you, there's a good thing to call upon a powerful God for help. Do you remember the leper who came to him at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? The Bible says this leper came into the presence of the people. The day that man got leprosy, he looked at everyone he loved and said, "Don't touch me." He looked at his children and said, "Don't touch me, I'm bad for you." He looked at his wife, "Please don't touch me." He went around crying unclean, but he hauled himself into. Leprosy was a horrible disease that caused the deterioration of your flesh. My late brother-in-law taught his youth group this song to the tune of Memories. I'm sorry to say it this way, but just give me a little grace. He said, "Leprosy, bits and pieces falling off of me. I'm not half the man I used to be." Because I believe in leprosy. You know, leprosy was a doozy. And the Bible says when he came before the Lord Jesus Christ touched him. Did you hear what I say? He touched him. He could have healed him by just saying the word. In the very same chapter, he spoke a word to someone who was not even with him, and he healed him. This is "Peace be still, Jesus." This is "Let there be light, Jesus." He could have just said it, but he touched him to show compassion. A powerful God who cares for you. Do not think today you can't take your struggle to Jesus. Do not think today you can't take your talents to Jesus. Kevin was wise to say, if you're in sin today, confess your sins. The Bible declares, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Remember the next part? And turn from their wicked ways, right? Come to Jesus. Do you know why he wants you to turn from your wicked ways? Because they're bad for you. They're hurting you. They're breaking you. I would just say to you, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but every broken place in all of society, in every family company, is where somebody has said, "I'm trying things apart from God's ways. I'm going to do things man's ways." In every sinful aspect of somebody not doing, God is powerful. But in this very same passage, he said he was crafty. That he was literally going to shape Israel like a potter shapes a vessel or a pot or a vase or something that he would use. And God is crafty. Do you see in the Bible how God weaved through generations and worked through people's will with their will and against their will and whatnot to shape different things? Think of Joseph, who never knew who Jesus was, never heard of Jesus, the Old Testament Joseph, and yet he looks just like Jesus. Literally, he is loved by his father, hated by his brethren, sold for silver. Come on, give me that one. Sold for silver, thought to be dead, back from the dead to rescue the people who betrayed him. He looks just like Jesus. He never heard of Jesus, and yet God weaved all of that into his life perfectly. Think about Israel, how they look like us and our salvation experience. God said to Israel when they cried out to him, the Bible says God rescued them from slavery like he rescues us from sin. And watch this next detail. God did all of the work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If you run into the thief on the cross in heaven one day and you say to him, "Hey, how'd you get here?" Somebody showed me a little video where he's going to say, "The man in the middle said I could. The man on the middle cross said I could come," right? I don't deserve to be here. And in your glorified body, you're going to say, same here. Jesus did all the work. And for Israel, the Bible says God went, he sent the plagues, and he rescued them from slavery. Even when they come to the Red Sea, watch what Moses said. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Remember the next detail? The Lord will fight for you. You don't do any fighting here, friend. You're being saved. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And they were rescued. Did they use swords to defeat the Egyptians? No. God used the Red Sea and covered them up. But now that they've been saved, God called on them to link arms with him and go moving forward, fighting with him. And the Bible says as they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, they were told to gather lentils and take their swords. It was their swords that would defeat Jericho with the help of the Lord. And that is exactly a picture of me and you. Think about through generations and how God weaved that into. He is crafty. Are any of the seniors in here willing to say today, you can see how God has weaved patterns into your life? I remember Charles Stanley would say these things that he looks back on and how God has weaved these things. I'm starting to pick up on a few in my life, and I'm starting to sense when God's doing this, he's up to something. One thing I know to be true, when God sends a big old blessing, he's getting ready for me a challenge. I just know I can't. Sometimes I'm like, okay, what's coming next? You know what I mean? It's true in my life. He does that kind of thing. He weaves things. He's crafty, and he's powerful, and he wants to shape something in your life that's beautiful. Do you know what's crazy? Jesus thinks he can make us look like him. No, he can't do that, can he? He can give you more love. He can give you more peace. He can give you more hope. He can give you more compassion. He can give you more energy and drive to help other people. He sure can make you look like more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say to you, there's a few principles that we can share this morning that will help if we're going to cooperate with the Lord and help him to mold and shape us to what he wants to be. Can I say to you, truth number one for us, we'll be brief today. Truth number one, there's got to be a master. There's got to be a master, truth number one. When I say a master, in the New Testament, the Bible says, does the potter not have power over the clay? And the previous verse says, does a thing formed ever say to him that formed it, why have you made me such? What it is saying, just one lesson we could glean from that is, we're not going to get very far if we're fighting against the master. If we're the pot and we're rebelling against the master, we're not going to get very far. And yet, how often do we do that in our life? Think about we don't even like to say the word master in our society. We don't like it. I'm told in real estate, they've gotten rid of the word master bedroom because we don't like the idea of something being superior than other. But when it comes to God, he's got to be the master. He's got to be the master. He's got to be the one who calls the shots. I think about Joseph of the New Testament. Don't you love the Christmas story? CJ, would you say that the Christmas story is a masterpiece? Think about the shepherds, the wise men, the angels, the star, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, the whole nine yards. Do you know why it's a masterpiece? Everybody cooperated with God. Everybody said yes, sir, every time God said something to do. If the wise men had rebelled against the Lord, they might have got killed by Herod, right? They all let the Lord be the master, and it is beautiful. Do you know what we know about Joseph, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the earthly father? Of course, he wasn't the biological father, but the earthly father, there is not a single word in Scripture that he has spoken. Of course, we know he spoke, but he didn't say anything. It's like his life is muted, but we know what his attitude was. You know what his attitude was? You're the master. Yes, sir. God said to her, she's pregnant. It's not your child. God put him in there. I'm paraphrasing, of course, right? She's pregnant. It's not your child. God put that baby in there. Marry her anyway. Yes, sir, right? Hey, you need to take that child into Egypt because Herod's you got to move and go to Egypt. Yes, sir. I got a big one for you. Name that child Jesus. There's no evidence that Joseph had ever heard the word Jesus or that we know of in his life, right? Marry her anyway, name him Jesus, move to Egypt. These are not insignificant things, are they? Who you marry, where you live, what your first child's name's going to be. Then he said to him, come back, because the one who sought the child's life is dead, and he moved back. But do you know what? Because Joseph said, Jesus is the master, God's in charge, I will obey. Do you know what we call our Lord? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. What if Joseph had given God one no, sir? What if it had been no, sir, one time? Can I tell you the story of Joseph would have been messed up? Something would have went awry. I submit to you, God chose Joseph because he knew it would be yes, sir. There was no way this was getting messed up, but he was a masterpiece. If you think about the life of Joshua of the Old Testament, can I just remind you guys of something? Joshua is probably one of the most four or five elevated men in the history of the world. I would say to you with Bible authority, Joshua was the baddest man on the planet. God said to Joshua, no man will stand before you. There will no man be successfully able to fight you. He was made by God, not Mike Tyson, Joshua, the baddest man on the planet. It was Joshua's feet that were told, every place they step becomes the boundaries of Israel. Wherever your feet go, that becomes the boundary. It was Joshua who successfully accomplished what the great Moses failed to do in getting the people into the land of Israel. The Bible says of Joshua, he was feared, King James. The Bible says he was famous. He is elevated, elevated, elevated. But when it came to his relationship with God, God was his master. Do you remember what God said to Joshua? Cross the Jordan River. God had not yet told him how he was going to cross. And he went to the people and said, get ready. We're going across. Maybe they couldn't swim. Maybe he didn't know. He just said, God said do it, so we're about to do it. Later, God would unveil that. God told him, march the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. Literally, they had to march it into the Jordan River. Do you remember how far up it was? It's very important for our message today. The Bible says he's put it 2,000 cubits up. A cubit is like the length of your hand, so maybe 3,000 feet, half a mile, give or take, right? Put the Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of the presence and the help of God, a half a mile up. Why would God do that? Why would God put that Ark of the Covenant way out in front? Wouldn't you want the help and the presence of God right near you? I want to remind you that if they had been walking maybe a million people across that Jordan River and the Ark of the Covenant had been right in front of them, the front people would have been following, eyes on the presence and the help of God. Maybe the people on the second row would have been following, eyes on the presence and the help of God. The third people maybe could have got a glimpse, but from everywhere back, it would have been people who were following people who were following people who were following the help and the presence of God. Can I tell you, you've got to get your own eyes on the help and the presence of God. You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your grandmother's relationship. It's not your godly daddy. It's not your godly mama. You have to know that you have a personal connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have trusted him as your personal Savior, and you are following him as your Lord, or this thing of Christianity is not going to work for you. And if you get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to go great. Joshua did exactly as he was told. Stop the ark in the middle of the river. Well, that's a little dangerous, isn't it? I mean, who knows how that's going to be up there. By the way, start picking up some big old stones. Oh, okay, we'll do that. Get them on the other side of the river, make a pile of them for a memorial. Give you a dollar. Do you remember the next one? Anybody remember the next one? They're in the promised land. They got the pile of stones there. I mean, I bet the women were thinking, we can decorate, right? The guys are thinking, put a deer stand over there. This is looking nice, right? You remember the next one? Circumcise the men with sharp knives. Oh, I wouldn't preach it if it wasn't the Bible. Let me just go ahead and say that was not popular with the men. I'll just tell you that, right? But the answer was, yes, sir. And on the heels of that, the Bible says he went wandering over to Jericho. Do you remember that? He went wandering over to Jericho and he stood before that great city. I believe he was looking at that great big wall thinking, how in the world are we going to do this? I don't know, but he spotted somebody over there. Do you remember who he spotted? He spotted God on the outside of Jericho. And he said he'd come as the captain of the Lord's host. And do you remember what mighty, powerful, famous Joshua did? The Bible says he prostrated himself flat on his face. And laying flat on his face before his master, he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Who is this man? This is the mightiest man on the earth at the time. But he knew who the master was and said, you know what happened? There was a masterpiece. God said, take your shoes off. The place where you stand is holy. And then he began to say to him, you're going to start marching around this city and you're going to be real quiet. But on that seventh day, you're going to shout and those walls are going to come crumbling down. And because Joshua was a man who followed the Lord as a master, it was spectacular. He got them into the promised land. Joshua is so accomplished that the Bible says as long as anyone in leadership in Israel was alive that knew Joshua, Israel kept walking with God. What a masterpiece. He hit it right on. Is Jesus the master in your life? Is Jesus the master in your life? Can I remind you that every broken thing in your life, every broken place in your family, every broken thing in your company and every broken thing in this country is where we did not let Jesus be master. Simply stated, I told our young people today, just imagine for a minute that your dad honored your mom, that he cherished her, that he loved her, and your mom respected your dad, and the kids were honoring what would happen in your family. And for some of us, it's a too good of a dream come true. Just imagine that we forgave as Christ asked us to forgive, and it was like we just started all over again. Can I tell you, that's what's going on in my marriage. We forgive and we just start. It's like she's never done anything wrong. I love her. I'm trying to take care of her like I would take care of my body. You can look at me when I'm hungry. I feed me, right? And I'm hoping to do that. And we found a little bit of heaven. But everything that's broke in society is because we've rebelled against the Lord. Please let me just be frank for a second. I know it's a youth service. Do you know what's greatly broken in America? God said, flee sexual immorality. He said, flee. That's the only time I'll use the word. Has America fled that sin? No, we've snuggled up to it. And what happens when you embrace what God said run from? You get bit by whatever he told you to run. God calls you to be tough. He said, if somebody smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. The Bible tells you to resist the devil. You know what he's saying? When the devil comes after you, you put your shoulder into it with the word of God and you resist him. He doesn't tell you to run from much, but he said, run from that thing. Believe that immorality. Don't do it in your life. We have held on to it, and I'm just going to be frank with you for a minute. We don't even know what gender we are anymore. And you know why I preach? Let me say this to you. If you're here today or you're listening to me today and you struggle with or you're transgender, let me just say it that way, you are loved by Jesus. You are deeply cared for by God who sent his son to die for you. But you are deceived because God, the Bible declares, he literally saw you in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he made no mistake when he made you the gender that you are. He made you that way. And the reason that I share that today, even though it's controversial, is I don't want that falling on our kids. I don't want my kids to struggle with that terrible thing. Do you know what the suicide rate is for the transgender community? 40%. 40% of transgender people try to commit suicide. If I were your enemy, listen to what I'm saying to you, I would try to convince you to become something you can't become. The Bible says God made them male and female. I only say that to you not to be mean or unkind. I'm trying to help. It's the truth. And if we would look at God and say, okay, God, this is the path you chose for me, I promise you, you would find grace and help in that situation. Do you know what's true in our lives and our families? Some of the relationships in my personal family, I'm not talking about my husband, wife, but my siblings, aunts, uncles, you know what I mean? We've embraced that sin. It's been a part of, and it's caused havoc. And children are suffering, and it's not the way that it's supposed to be. How about in your relationships? Are you obeying the Lord the way God called you to obey the Lord? Is he the master in your life? And remember what I said to you, when Joshua crossed the Jordan River, God said, circumcise the men. That was not popular. And that was not going to be something that was fun or easy. And sometimes we come across these things that are difficult. But if we're going to be the masterpiece, we're going to have to line up with the master. And he is the master. Can I tell you truth number two for us today? There's got to be movement. Picture the potter's wheel. What happens when the wheel stops moving? What happens when it's spinning, 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 but it stops moving? All of the progress stops, doesn't it? And when I say movement, I'm talking about our service for the Lord, our doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that you, when you're born into the family of God, you're part of the body of Christ. Have you ever seen somebody whose body began to fail them? Have you ever seen somebody? My nephew, Andrew, played for a baseball team with a guy who had Lou Gehrig's disease, and he was about my age, and it was so sad because he was a patriotic, strong guy, right? He was prideful and patriotic. And so when they would do the pledge for the first few months, when he would try to do the pledge, he'd go, try to get his hand up there. And after a little while, his arm wouldn't work and somebody else would have to walk over and put his hand on his heart and hold it there. And after a little while, his legs couldn't stand up and he couldn't be able to do that. It was the saddest thing. And you're part of the body of Christ. And if you check out a church and you just don't go to church, or you literally just are a spectator in church and you're not serving, then you're putting pressure on the other parts of the body. And it's true. What did Jesus Christ say? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, right? You were created to have a purpose and a service in the kingdom of God. Beyond that, do you know the Bible says that you're a believer, you were given a spiritual gift. You were given a spiritual gift, and every single gift of the Holy Spirit was given to render aid to the body of Christ. Every single spiritual gift was given to render aid to the body of Christ and the lost world around us. We were created to be doing something. Have you ever seen something that wasn't doing what it was created for? You take a Labrador retriever and you stick them in a cage, and they get all mopey, you know, put their hand over that, you know what I'm saying? And it's not true. I personally have known somebody who told me I missed my purpose. God told me to do this, and I rebelled, and my whole life I chased money instead of doing what God told me to do, and it's been misery and suffering. There's an emptiness. You were created to do something. You were created to just come to church and sit around. There's some role that you can do. Can I say to the senior citizens today, can I ask you a few questions? If you're a senior or getting there, I'm getting closer these days, you know what I mean? Let me ask you a question. Do you know more of the Bible than you ever did? Have you read more of the Bible than you've ever read? Have you had more experiences with God than you ever had? Have you had more, you know, have you learned more than you've ever learned? Can I tell you all the answers to that are true? Can I say something to you? You are more valuable to the kingdom of God than you have ever been. You are more valuable than you have ever been. You are deeply needed. Do you know one of the reasons why Japan lost the World War? When their ships were badly beaten, they literally would scuttle their ships with their admiral on it. They literally sunk their ships with the admiral of that ship on it. Like he, in honor, he would go down with his ship, and with him went all of the wisdom, and with him went all of the war experience, and with him went all of the knowledge down to the sea. And I'm convinced that God would like, or Satan rather, would like to do that in the churches and get the senior citizens to just take a break, take a breather. You're so valuable, and you were created to serve and to plug in and to work. You know, one of my favorite stories is that guy Barzillai in the Bible, who helped David. He was 80 years old. He was 80 years old before there were hip replacement. All of Barzillai was 80 years old, right? The Bible says he said he couldn't hear good. I don't have time to tell you, but one time my granddad thought the preacher was done preaching. He stood up and started praying right in the middle of the service. You know what I mean? Couldn't hear, right? He couldn't hear. He said his thinking wasn't as clear. He even said he couldn't taste. I'm telling you what, CJ, times are tough, man. You can't taste the cheeseburger, man. That's tough. Come on, you know? But you know what he did with his life? He said, I'm engaged anyway. He couldn't fight, but he brought supplies. And he helped David. And David tried to reward him. And he said, no, man, I'm 80, all that stuff. I'm just going. And the Bible says he kissed him. And as far as we know, David never saw Barzillai again. He went back to the castle. But many, many years later, hear what I'm saying to you. Probably decades later, when David lay dying, he only said a few things. But he said to his son, you remember the sons of Barzillai. And you show kindness to them because they came to me when I fled from your brother and they helped me. And he remembered that old friend who just stayed in even though he couldn't hear, even though he couldn't think as clear. He said he was in and he served. We were created to move and to serve and to work. Do you know the people who I know who have the most vibrant testimonies? It's the people who are serving. It's the people who are working. It's when you jump in. I remember the times in my life where I said, I'm all in, God. I remember when God told us to do that tree light. You guys remember the horrible beginning of it? Don't have time, but I ended up sitting in an ant pile, right, with my buttocks stinging, you know what I mean, throwing a hammer. You know, God, you told me to do this. You remember. Do y'all remember how it turned around? Do you remember how it turned around? The very next day, somebody dropped off a big flashing sign. Came by the children's home. I wasn't there. The office called and said, hey, buddy, there's somebody who just dropped off a flashing sign. He didn't give us his name or his number, didn't tell you, but he said he'll come back after the tree lot's over. He just felt like he should help you with that. Can I tell you that? He never came back, and we have no idea who he is, and I have that sign. And can I tell you, it turned around, and did I remind you guys that last year that tree lot made $98,000? And a few years from now, when our kids are graduating from North Cobb Christian High School and you guys go, woo, woo, I'm going to remember the day God involved himself when we were moving. I'm going to remember the day that guy came up to me. They say to me sometimes, hey, you want to throw away that sign? It's gotten rusty now. No way. I bury that thing beside me. I remember the day that thing came in that place. And I saw that when we move, I'll be quick. As the wheel moves, there's got to be moisture. You know what? Moisture is a sign of the Holy Spirit, right? Moving in our life. We got to have his involvement in our life. Started preaching. I asked our pastor, hey, how do I know if I'm a pastor? You remember what he told me? Lay flat on the floor. The year 2000, lay prostrate on the floor and say, God, I'll say whatever you tell me to say and start listening. And can I tell you that 20 years later, still God has never failed to meet me in that floor. Not one time has God not ever given me what he would ask me to say. He's a faithful, and he adds the moisture just so I can tell the story of the tree light. Let me just tell you, do you guys know that one year God told me to go down to the market, and I went down there, and there was just nothing there. I drove all over those vendors. We sell high-quality trees, and it was late in the season. They had nothing, and I was like, God, you told me to come down here. I don't understand it, and I started driving out of the market, and as I drove, I looked over on the hill, and there was a tent out in the grass way away from it, and I thought, And I drove back in there, and I looked under those trees. Perfect, pristine trees. They're beautiful, probably the last in all of Georgia. And I walked over to the guy who owned them, and I said, I'll give you $1,400 for every tree under that thing. And he said, my boss just said he'd love to take that tent down. Why don't you take them? We got those trees sold out. We were short, needed trees, got all of them. Let me just say this to you. Last year, give me grace, okay? Give me grace. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Last year was the year of the 7-8. Do you know what a 7-8 is? It's a 7 to 8 foot Christmas tree. I have no idea why, but we had way too many, right? All year long, we were like, I don't know how we got them, but they were just there, and we were just trying to sell them. It seemed like all year long, looking at that thing, we're selling hundreds. The pile's not getting any smaller, right? There's a shortage of trees, but we got 7/8. And at the end of the tree lot, somebody came to me and said, I'm going to give you 200 trees. And I was like, yay, they're almost all 7/8. Oh, okay, right? We got them out there. I mean, honestly, I didn't know. I thought maybe I'd cut them in half. You know, I don't know, right? You know what I mean? Got them out there. Yes, Lord. About 5 days before the lot was over, I could tell we were going to get stuck with some of those trees. I could tell they were given to us all profit, but I thought to myself, I don't want to do that. So I got some connect. We called a guy who sells trees on the market, and I said, hey, man, come over and buy some 7/8. And he was in hog heaven. There was such a shortage. He would have bought them all, but the Holy Spirit told me not to give them all to him. The Holy Spirit told me not to give them all to him. So I gave about half of them to him, and we said, we'll just sell for a few more days these 7/8. Do you remember what the last tree sold for this year? Sweet African-American woman came on our campus. I'll never forget it. And she said, my aunt's in West Virginia, and her son just died of COVID, and I want to bless her with the Christmas tree. You got any? We had about 7 left. And we said, ma'am, we'd love to do that for you. We'll just give you that tree. We slid that tree in there, and we said, you have a great day. And 2 days later, she came back by and she said, hey, I got that Christmas tree and I want to pay for that Christmas tree. One of the volunteers was down at the wood shop and he called me and he said, Brian, you need to run here. You need to run here. And I ran down there that she was already gone. I did not know that she was Dr. Kristen. I won't tell you her name. And I did not know that she'd give $10,000 for a Christmas tree. I didn't know that. We gave that to her. The Holy Spirit told me to hang on to those trees. Did you hear what I said? The Holy Spirit, there's got to be moisture. It's got to be moisture. Don't just sing a song. Amen. Ask God. God, what song do you want me to sing? Don't just teach a lesson. Even if you're working through curriculum, God, highlight to me. I need you. I want you involved in this thing. Your ideas are best. Guide me. I could spend 4 hours telling you every great thing in my life came from a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Go this way. Go to the right. Go to the left. You need him in your life. The last thing we'll say as the musicians come is you got to have the middle right. There's got to be movement. It's got to be a master. It's got to be moisture. Got to have the middle right. Imagine if that pot just got a little off-kiltered. Imagine if it was just a little off-centered. It would be a total wreck. And when I say the middle, I'm talking about having your family lined up the way that it's supposed to. Having your family right. Can I just say to you, men, we're kidding ourselves if we think we're going to do anything great for God and we're unkind to our wives. It's a joke. It's a total joke. If we're cruel to the people in our family and the people who know us best, and we think we're going to go into church and connect with the Lord's way and his power, it's a total joke. It's not true. The Bible actually says to honor your wife lest your prayers be hindered. Amen. Did you catch that? You know why God wants your family to be right? Because it's good for you to have peace and kindness in your home. The Bible says wives are to respect their husband. Husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey their parents. Listen to what I'm saying to you, young people. Don't think of it as a curse that you're called and commanded by God to obey your parents. If you practice for 18 years honoring and obeying your parents, it'll be a breeze to you in your adulthood to honor and obey God. You'll have in the formative years of your life learned to humble yourself and to obey authority. And as you get older, it'll be so much easier. But if you're rebellious in those formative years and you're defiant, you're going to find it so difficult when God calls you to circumcise the men, so to speak. When God calls you to do something challenging or to move to Egypt or to name your firstborn something like he did in the Bible, you're going to find it so difficult. Don't do that to yourself. Honor your parents and let God bless your childhood and let it be the glue in your family. It'll be a blessing to you. Get the middle right. You remember the 4 points today? Got to be a master. Who's the master of your life? If you're the master, you're off track. Got to be motion. Got to be serving the Lord, doing something for Jesus. Get moving for Jesus. You'll find the help of God there. Got to be moisture. The Holy Spirit's willing to move. The Bible says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye. Make room for him. Open the door. Let him work in your life in whatever capacity he chooses to in your life. And you got to have the middle right. You know how you could fix your marriage today? Somebody obey God. Every time we get one of our kids in my life that's got their life totally jacked up and they're off track and it looks like doom is coming and it's over. You know what I say to them? You know how you fix this? Somebody start obeying God. Somebody start obeying God. I can literally on a sheet say, you did this on this day and this on this day and this on this day, and look where we're at. Somebody obey God. You just obey God. This is going to work out. It's going to get better. I've counseled husband, wife, companies. We've had church conflict, and literally I walk in the door and say, who's going to obey God here? Who's going to obey God? I'm going to humble myself, right? I'm going to take one on the chin. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to get myself in line. I'm going to esteem you better than myself. And you know what happens? Hope finds its way into that room. Hope finds its way into that room. Would you obey God? Would you stand to your feet with me today? I pray I haven't offended you. I just wanted to help you. Lord, we love you today. And I pray, Jesus, as Pastor Justin leads this invitation, I pray, Lord, you'd give him wisdom. Today's the day for knees to be bent. Today's the day for hearts to be humbled. Today's the day for us to say to you, Lord, we want to work. Lord, we want your involvement. We want you, Jesus. God, I pray you'd move in this invitation and you do your work, God. And we'd be so glad we came here if you did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the Lord's spoken to your heart,